Good morning. It's great to see you today as we start a new series in the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and perhaps it's one of your favorites as well. And I pray that we will come to love it even more over these next 8 weeks. And that's the ambition every time I step into the Word of God. I say, Lord, I want to leave this time having fallen more deeply in love with you and your word. And Ruth is a beautiful book. As one author writes, the delicacy of the story of Ruth remains unsurpassed anywhere. Another German poet called Ruth the loveliest complete work on a small scale ever written. Before we open this book together, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father God, as we have just sung, you are so worthy. You are worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise. There are many times in which we feel unworthy. But because of you, Lord Jesus, and your death on the cross, and your resurrection from the dead, you have made us worthy to be with you. And today we enter your gates with thanksgiving. As we read in Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. There's no better place than to be with you, to have you speak to us and teach us by your Spirit and from your word, words of life and grace. And as we open up your scripture with great reverence today, we ask that you minister to us in whatever struggle, whatever situation we might be facing. We need your wisdom, God, and your reminders that your gracious hand is working and moving in our lives, even when we can't see it. So would you lead us and guide us today? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ruth takes place during the time of Judges, a time of moral depravity and violence, and there was a leadership void and vacuum in Israel. There was no national government, and Israel was a collection of tribes. But it's here in Ruth that we see God working out his plan of salvation for his people. It's in Ruth that we are going to see God's faithfulness as he provides gracious rubies of his providence, which includes a return, a ruler, and a redemption. Ruth appears to be a Moabite name that means friendship, comfort, or refreshment. So in the context of the darkness of Judges, which we just looked at, Ruth provides us that refreshing comfort of God's providential love for his people. In older Hebrew Bibles, Ruth was actually attached to the end of Judges. And in more recent Hebrew Bibles, Ruth takes place right after Proverbs, so that Ruth can serve as an illustration of that virtuous woman that we see in Proverbs 31. Ruth is the only book in the Old Testament named after a non-Israelite, and the second book named after a woman. The other is Esther, who was another hero in Scripture. God is referenced over 20 times in Ruth, while Esther is the only book in the Bible that does not mention God, although he is clearly moving behind the scenes in that story. Ruth was a Gentile woman, a Moabitess, who will travel to a Jewish land, while Esther is a Jewish woman who finds herself in the Gentile land of Babylon. And these opening verses here in Ruth set the stage for a wonderful story that has dominated by dialogue. Of the 85 verses, 56 of them are dialogue, which starts next week in verse 8. And today we see the necessary background, the time, the place, the characters, and the dilemma that they were facing. So let's look at verse 1 together. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. The plot of this story is set into motion because there was a food shortage. Bethlehem means house of bread, but there was no bread in the house. In that dry and arid climate of Israel, famines were very common. We see this in Genesis 12:10 when Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for famine was severe in the land. And then in Genesis 41:57, we read that a famine was severe in all the earth, and God providentially used that to reunite Joseph and his brothers. Their father, Jacob, hears that there's grain in Egypt, and he says to his sons in Genesis 42:1, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? Go down to Egypt to buy some grain for us so that we may live and not die." We may move around today because we want to be in a different neighborhood or a new house or that certain school district. But the people in ancient times moved largely because of reasons of survival. Wherever the food was to provide for my family, that's where we need to go. That was the motivation. We continue reading in verse 1 that a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. A certain man with his wife and two sons. We aren't given their names right away, so that perhaps we would view them first as a collective group, a united family that leaves the familiarity of home to travel somewhere between 50 and 100 miles to Moab, which was on the southeast side of the Dead Sea. The Moabites were descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. And this family leaves Bethlehem, this insignificant town south of Jerusalem, to sojourn in Moab. To sojourn doesn't speak to a permanent relocation, but living in a place as a temporary resident. At the time of the judges, Bethlehem didn't have a good reputation. In the final chapters of Judges, we met Moses' grandson, Jonathan, this Levite for hire who leaves Bethlehem to lead the entire Danite tribe into idolatry. And we will not soon forget the tragic story of the concubine from Bethlehem in Judges 19 and the crimes against her that result in a civil war. Even the people of Bethlehem may have been ashamed of their own town. But things are about to turn around for this little village as God reveals that he will bring great blessings to Israel out of Bethlehem. And one of the rubies of Ruth that God providentially provides is a return. Return is a key theme in this book. This famine should have caused the father, Elimelech, to repent and return to the Lord. God had promised to bless his people in the land that he promised to them, but Elimelech becomes more comfortable in the land of compromise. He takes matters into his own hands and he runs from the Lord. And what was supposed to be just a short-term stay becomes a long-term one. A famine at that time was no joke. It's not like going to HEB and getting frustrated because your favorite cereal is not on the shelves due to a supply chain shortage. You couldn't just go down the street and try another HEB. Famines were desperate times in which people either waited things out or they left everything behind in order to find food. In the case of Joseph's brothers, they left not for a quick HEB run, but for them, this was like going to Costco in Egypt and to buy as much grain as you could in bulk and then return home until that grain ran out, and then you had to go back and buy some more. But it's this context of a famine that we are introduced to this family. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. We are introduced to Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon's name means sickly, and Chilion means failing. So these names are not great signs of what's to come. Have you met our sons, sickly and failing? Perhaps at birth they had some health issues that followed them throughout their lives. And it says they are Ephrathites of Bethlehem. Ephrathah and Bethlehem were two names describing the same town or region. And we see this in Micah 5:2 at the prophecy of the birth of Messiah. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. Life is very difficult right now for many of us because of the brokenness and hurt in relationships and the divisiveness and the strife in our world today. But here in America and in most of the modern Western world, we can't relate to the physical challenges of what the people in biblical times had to endure. You know, we freak out when our power is out for 2 hours. You know, how are we going to survive without the microwave? But in the ancient world, certain things defined your survival, namely sustenance and security. So rain and crops and the security that a family and tribe provided would have been the difference between life and death. Elimelech and his wife and their two sons, they arrive in Moab as foreigners in a foreign land. It makes me think of what the Ukrainian refugees are feeling today. As it was reported earlier this week, that up to 10 million Ukrainians have now fled their homes since the Russian invasion. And they have largely crossed the borders into Poland and Romania and Hungary. I was talking to a few Ukrainians last weekend who were describing to me the amazing hospitality that the Polish people in particular have been showing to these refugees. When Ukrainian families are arriving at train stations in Poland, compassion greets them the moment they step off the train onto the platform, because the Polish people have left them strollers and jackets and stuffed animals and walkers for the elderly, just waiting there for these families who have left everything behind. And they are not just pointing them to shelters, but the Polish people are clamoring to host these Ukrainian refugees in their homes. They are trying to make them feel welcome, knowing that the hearts of these refugees are still with family and friends in Ukraine. But even after receiving these remarkable displays of love, you still can't but help feel like an outsider. And this is what Elimelech and Naomi must have been feeling as they sojourned in Moab. You know, we hear of these Ukrainian refugees, but here in San Antonio, we also have a significant refugee population, especially in the medical center area And we thank God for mission partners like New Hope Connection and Matt Gruber, who are having an ongoing weekly ministry to refugees from the Middle East who are living in places like the Wurzbach Manor Apartments. And New Hope Connection is able to come alongside these dear people as the hands and feet of Christ by offering them English classes and helping to meet necessities of food and clothes and school supplies, and most of all, the gift of friendship and the love of Christ to these families. Believers in Christ are also seen as sojourners. We are foreigners living in a foreign land. We are never to fall in love with this place or this life as we know it. We are never to cling too tightly to what's not our true home. In 1 Peter, believers are referred to as aliens and strangers. As I mentioned in a funeral that I officiated last weekend, we are not citizens of earth just trying to make our way to heaven, but citizens of heaven making our way through this broken world of hurt and suffering. Our aim is always to return home. We then see tragedy strike at the heart of this family in verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Naomi's husband tragically dies, leaving her a widow. And from now on, Naomi will be the center of attention, as she faces a present without a husband, and a future with seemingly little hope. This book could have been called Naomi, but Ruth is the one who will bring all of the characters and the plot together. As we witnessed in some of those final chapters in Judges, women at that time were treated more as property to be possessed rather than precious gems to be praised. They had very few personal rights, and to lose a husband would have placed a widow in a very vulnerable position. Being a widow or a single mother today is very challenging, as you are making difficult decisions daily for the home and the children, and all the while working long hours to bring a sense of stability to the family. And we want to come alongside you as your church family and your community to support you, to serve you, to pray for God's supernatural strength to fill you. We are here for you, and we love you. For Naomi, employment opportunities would not have been available to her, like we see today. But perhaps she thought, well, at least I still have my two sons to help provide for a family. And we read in verse 4, they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Now, this reminds me of when I was in high school, and my twin brother Sam and I were friends with someone from a different school who called one day and asked, would you be willing to go to the prom with two other identical twins from this other school, Melissa and Melinda? And I said, sure, and hung up the phone. But a few hours later, I got to thinking, I don't know which one I'm actually going with. So I called back this third-party negotiator and clarified, you know, not that I, you know, I couldn't tell them apart anyway and didn't really know one better than the other, but at least I knew who I was supposed to escort to the prom. You're here in verse 4, we don't see which Moabite wife goes with which husband. And it's not until Ruth chapter 4, verse 10, that we learned that Mahlon was Ruth's husband. And seeing the name Orpah, I can't help but think of Oprah Winfrey. Orpah is actually the name on Oprah's birth certificate. But family and folks around her kept mispronouncing her name so much that her parents had her name legally changed to Oprah when she was 1 year old. Naomi's sons, they take these Moabites as wives. The Mosaic law prohibited Israelite men from marrying Canaanite women, but the law did not prohibit them from marrying Moabites. But King Solomon's experience later will reveal the danger of marrying a foreigner like a Moabite because of the temptation to then worship and serve the gods of that foreign wife. Naomi has built a nice little life here with her two sons and their wives. But then the unspeakable happens in verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. If Naomi was vulnerable before, she is now in dire straits as she has lost all three of the men in her life. And after three funerals, she carries this great weight of personal grief. In his book, Man's Search for Significance, Viktor Frankl writes of his experience in surviving the Nazi death camps, including Auschwitz, while his parents, his brother, and his pregnant wife perished. And Frankl speaks of the weight of his grief and then the healing that began once his camp was liberated. And he writes, "A few days after everyone was freed, I was walking through the country, past flowering meadows for miles and miles. There was no one to be seen for miles around. There was nothing but the wide earth and sky and the freedom of space. I stopped, looked around, and up to the sky, and then I went down on my knees. At that moment, there was very little I knew of myself or the world. I had but one sentence in mind, always the same. I called to the Lord from my narrow prison, and he answered me in the freedom of space. Step for step, I progressed until I again became a human being." Sometimes life feels like that, in a dark place of grief and suffering and depression. And it feels like the walls are closing in, but God is there. He's walking with us through the valley into the open space and light of his healing. But it takes time, and no journey is the same. In her grief, Naomi also faced the threat of the family name being wiped out since there was no male heir. But in Ruth, we also see the ruby of God's promise of a ruler and king to come. God told Abraham that kings would come from him in Genesis 17 and 35. And in Genesis 49:10, it tells us that a great king would come from Judah's branch. And we see at the end of this book that Ruth is going to be a part of that line. She will be the great-grandmother of King David. The people will choose Saul to be their first king, but Saul's disobedience and rejection by the Lord opened the door for God's choice of a ruler, David, the man after God's own heart. David would be the king that God would raise up from the tribe of Judah to lead his people. Even though Ruth was a foreign Moabitess, God used her to accomplish his purposes. It didn't matter where she was from. It didn't matter her social status. Her faith trumped all of that. Her beautiful obedience made her one that God wanted to providentially use to carry out his will. Because it was through her descendant, David, that grace would pave the way for Jesus. And Jesus would come not just as king and ruler of all, but Lord and Savior to all those who embrace him and trust him. Jesus would come to fulfill the Davidic covenant as Messiah and King whose kingdom would never end. Ruth had no idea what her life of faithfulness would lead to. We also will not see all the fruit of our faith this side of heaven. As G. Campbell Morgan said, "You may be God's foothold for things of which you cannot dream." So let's be faithful and obedient as we worship God, as we follow Christ in all things and tell others about him. In the wake of this tragedy, losing her husband, losing her sons, Naomi now has to make a decision. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. Naomi hears through word of mouth that the famine is over in Israel. The dark clouds over her life have provided healing rain to her homeland. And the author credits this providential provision of rain and crops to the Lord. It's God who withdraws this famine from Judah. God had not forgotten them. It says the Lord had visited his people. That Hebrew word for visited can also be translated was concerned. We see it when Moses returns to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But Moses first goes to his brother Aaron, and Aaron assembles the elders of Israel and speaks all the words that God spoke to Moses and performed the signs in the sight of the people. And it says in Exodus 4:31, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned or had visited the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped." God intervened here in Ruth 1:6 on behalf of his people in Judah and provided rain to end this famine. The house of bread, Bethlehem, was now restocked. Verse 7, "So Naomi departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." Naomi's response to this good news was decisive with three simple verbs. She arose, she departed, and she returned. And we wrap up this first section in Ruth with a bit of a cliffhanger and a literal crossroads. What's going to happen to Naomi and her two daughters-in-law as they set out for Bethlehem? In the darkness of this period of judges, Ruth is a refreshing light of God's providential love for his people. In his providence, God provided the rain to bring Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem. When we speak of the providence of God, we are speaking of God directing the circumstances of our lives so that his will can be accomplished. And then finally, we see a ruby of redemption. It reminds me of the boy who bought a kit to make a model sailboat. And he spent so much time and energy putting it together and creating it and designing it. And when it was all finished, he was so proud of it. And he painted his initials real small on the side of the boat. He wanted his unique fingerprint on it. And he couldn't wait to take this sailboat to the lake and try it out for the first time. He had this long string tied to it so he wouldn't lose it. And he puts it out on the water, and the wind catches that sail, and the little boat just takes off. And he's overwhelmed with joy as he thinks, wow, I made that. And it's beautiful. And just look at it go as it does what it was created to do. But out of nowhere, a large gust of wind blows across the lake, and the string is ripped from his hands. And he's now separated from the boat. And then a wave picks up the boat and flips it over, and the water crashes down upon it, breaking it into pieces. And the boy is devastated as he sees his creation broken and now lost. And he goes home in tears. And then weeks later, as he's walking through town, he passes a storefront. And he sees there in the window a model sailboat, and he stops and he thinks, that looks a lot like my old boat. And he squints through the window, and he can make out his initials on the side of it. And he sees all of the fine cracks where the boat had been put back together again. It doesn't look so great, but he still wants it just as it is. And he's so excited that he runs home and he comes back to the store with some money and he purchases that boat again. And he walks out holding that boat in his arms and he thinks, I made you. And I thought I lost you. But now I have bought you back and you're mine. This is what we will see throughout this book of Ruth, God's redemptive love. We see this Hebrew word for redemption in various forms 23 times in this book. Redemption is the release from bondage through a payment, paying a price to buy back the person or thing that is being ransomed. God created us in his own image, and he put his fingerprints upon us. And it grieved him greatly when sin and brokenness entered the world. Our sin brought about a separation between us and God. It was a separation that could only be bridged through God, sending his own son, Jesus, to earth to live a perfect life so that he could then die on the cross for us. He took our sin upon himself, and he died, paying the price with his own life in order to purchase us back for himself. And then he rose from the dead to give us eternal life to all those who trust in him and receive him by faith. And he loves us, not as who we should be, but just as we are, with all of our cracks and our brokenness. Ruth is a pearl in the midst of a pig pen world of the judges. And we see in this book that all things can be traced directly to the hand of God. But unlike the book of Judges, God's hand in the book of Ruth is not driving the judges, these movers and shakers of Israel, but a widow named Naomi, a foreign Moabitess named Ruth, and a bachelor named Boaz. If you remember from Judges, the motto of that book was, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The people made spiritual compromises as they turned from God to idolatry, and they did as they saw fit. But in refreshing contrast, the main characters in this book will be those who act from an obedient faith, a faith in God's providential plan and according to what is right in God's eyes. We leave these characters in a desperate situation, but we know from the end of this story that God will provide a son, and an heir would come. A son who would be greater than Ruth's son, Obed, and greater than her grandson, Jesse, even greater than her great-grandson, David, and his name would be Jesus. And he would be called the bread of life, son of the Most High, whose kingdom knows no end. People love this book so much because underneath a story of romance and love is a message that is so much deeper. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of God's redeeming love for us in Christ. This short story of redemption is part of God's greater love story of redemption by which Christ came to seek and save the lost. And he will return again for all those in him. Our student pastor, Doug Hurt, is also a theater arts teacher, and he is directing a play this weekend. So pray for Doug and his final show this afternoon. And Doug would tell you that as important as the main actors and actresses are in a play, what's just as important is those working behind the scenes. Sometimes things get a little chaotic backstage in order to make the final product and what we see on the stage possible. In the midst of our chaos and hurt and confusion, we serve a God who visits us. And even when we don't seem to see him at work, he is providentially moving behind the scenes and interceding on our behalf for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through your death on the cross, you paid our ransom in order to redeem and restore us. And then 3 days later, you walked out of that grave and you extend to us the gift of eternal life if we simply trust in you alone. And I do ask today, Father, if there is anyone here today, man or woman, boy or girl, who have yet to come to you in saving faith, would they do so right now, Lord Jesus, and simply say, I believe in you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for picking me up in the brokenness of my sin and my shame and putting me back together again as a new creation. And Father, I ask if anyone has prayed that prayer today and simply said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I put my faith in you alone. Lord, would they share that news with someone today so that we can welcome them into your forever family? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.